Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. I have just a couple of things to call to your attention before we get to our guest today. The first item is a petition on behalf of the German homeschool family. We've talked about this in the past, the family which fled to America for asylum from, what shall we call them, the neo-Nazis in Germany's current government. I mean, there's really no use in beating around the bush. The German government, again, has a fascist element which is absolutely hostile to unalienable liberties. By now, most of you probably know that homeschooling is illegal in Germany under a law dating back to the time of Hitler. And you've probably heard about, and I'm not sure how to pronounce the name. I've seen it in print so many times, but you know, unless you hear it, you don't always get the name right. But it's the Romaike family who fled Germany and came to America. America, the home of the free and the land of the brave, or at least it was. Now the Obama administration is threatening to deport the Romaikes back to Germany, where the parents face criminal prosecution and the loss of their children. Now, currently, a sodomite who comes to America from any land where homosexual acts are considered a crime, he can have automatic asylum. But this German family, fleeing true persecution, is being threatened by the Obama administration with deportation. Now, many Americans, I'm sure, have called their senators and congressmen, those at least that have decent senators and congressmen, on behalf of the Romaikes. But another thing which can be done, it's a very easy thing, is you can sign a petition which is on the White House petition website, where citizens and different groups and so on and so forth can post petitions. And if there's enough signatures, then the White House is supposed to respond to it and take some sort of action. So you can sign that petition. It's on the White House website. I haven't got the address right here, but it's an easy thing to do. And I would encourage you to follow through and sign that petition. Now, this leads me to an interesting article I read a while back, but which was actually posted or published last fall. It was written by emerging church leader Tony Jones. And here's the title, Death to Homeschooling. That's right, death to homeschooling. And Jones, when you read the article, he means it. He absolutely means it. Kill homeschooling. Now, if you know anything about the emerging church movement, you're not going to be surprised to hear that Tony Jones is urging the killing off of the homeschool movement. And in his article, Jones very favorably quotes John Dewey, atheist, socialist, co-author of the Humanist Manifesto, and a driving force behind the transformation of the public school system into exactly what it is today. Well, jumping to another issue, I have an article here in the Christian Post that I'm not recommending the Christian Post as being faithful to the Word of God or anything like that, but the article is accurate. It's titled, Christian Rappers' Explicit Lyrics Stir Controversy. Now, these lyrical preachers, as they like to be called, of the holy, as they like to call it, hip-hop movement, are perhaps finally beginning to embarrass their enthusiastic new Calvinist minister supporters, such as Washer, MacArthur, Mahaney, Piper, and so forth. Or then again, maybe not. I really don't know. A couple of weeks ago on this program, we played an excerpt of an interview with Lecrae, an interview which was done at the Grammy Awards. In that interview, Lecrae spoke of how he can walk in both worlds, that he is just a rapper, didn't seem to want to be called a Christian rapper, which is fine with me, by the way, but it's interesting he would distance himself that way. And he spoke of how good rap music is good rap music, whether it's Christian so-called or not. He also spoke of how important his stylist is to him as he showed off his expensive custom-made clothing. Now, I do want to mention that this next story is not necessarily for children. It's kind of rough, I think, so just want to give that warning. Sho Barka, another hip-hop artist popular in new Calvinist circles, is making some news with the lyrics of one of his songs. We have this article in front of us. I'm not going to read it all. I'll read a little bit here. In his unvarnished portrayal of life and faith and their accompanying tensions, a Christian rapper has stirred debate over whether he crossed the line by using the taboo N-word and the B-word. And then it goes on, talks about this Shobarka. That's his stage name or whatever, I guess. He's 33 years old. It says he, in his songs, comments on social issues like racism, abortion, commercialism, with a Christian worldview and an aggressive, angst-addled tone, which forces you to listen to his lyrics. Well, I've heard these guys a little bit, and it's pretty hard to understand the lyrics. And they're not Christian, by the way, and not just rock to the beat behind his music. And then it talks about this song he has. It's titled Jim Crow, a.k.a. Nigga Island. Now, that's the name of the song. I just said the word. People are calling that the N-word. I think it's a slur is what it is. I hate racism, and I hate slurs on anybody. But that's the title of it. And I'll just give you the words here of this so-called Christian song. I feel I'm trapped in a crazy place, asking the Lord for amazing grace. I see the masses want to change me. I'm waiting for someone to save me. Until then, I guess I'm stuck here on Nigga Island. Yeah, when niggas be wildin'. Yeah, and color is violence. Yeah, moment of silence. That lady you call Hope, that's my lover. That woman you call B-I-T-C-H, that's my mother. And so there you have, again, it's just the rotten heart of this so-called holy hip-hop. Now, here's a related story. Have you heard about this? Controversy erupts over explosion of church college groups gyrating to the Harlem Shake. This is from Christian News Network. Let me read you a little bit of this. Let's just pick up here. A new dance craze that has become a fad around the world has now exploded among evangelical churches and Christian colleges nationwide, creating much controversy over whether Christians should be imitating the popular video. The dance is called the Harlem Shake and is part of a YouTube sensation that began last month and has resulted in over 100,000 replications. According to The Independent, the movie actually originated years ago with a man named Albert Leopold Boyce, who would entertain the crowds during halftime at basketball games in the Harlem, New York area. He would be drunk, and when you went to get him to get off the court, he would start laughing and performing the shake, explained friend Tony Aries. Well, to make a long story short, students at evangelical colleges and universities, there's a list here. Liberty University, Providence Christian College, Kentucky Christian University. It goes on. And I would add to it, yes, students from John MacArthur's Master's College are now doing the Harlem Shake. They're filming themselves, many cases not wearing much for clothing, and acting, well, let's say they're not acting well, that's for sure. And then they post these things on the internet. And if you're surprised to hear that students from the Master's College are doing the Harlem Shake, don't be. Don't be. It's not surprising. Go to www.pccmonroe.org and read the article titled The Doctrine of Sanctification, The Old Guy Definition? One more thing from this article. Pastor John Wyatt, the executive pastor of Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida, said that he believes the videos are harmless fun and can be used as, wouldn't you know it, evangelistic tool. The Harlem Shake was a fun element of our sub-30 service that night. He wrote an email response to Christian News Network explaining the young adult and college ministry video that is posted online. In that context, we believe fun elements in our service help us reach people for Christ, which is always our primary goal. So there you have it again. They're taking something that's worldly, and there's a lewd element to this. There's a lewd element to this if you've seen any of these videos. And then this is helping them reach people for Christ. It's an evangelistic tool. Well, we're not going to pause here. We're going to just keep on going. It's contemptuous, but that's the way it is with this whole scene, this whole so-called contemporary Christian music scene in some of these Christian colleges. And one more thing before we get to our guest. I just wanted to tell you about something I've been meaning to tell you about and haven't got to. But the issue is a recent dedication of a huge, huge idol on a mountaintop overlooking a city in Bolivia. The city is O-R-U-R-O, or Euro, we'll say. I don't know if I came close on that, but this is a 150-foot-tall Roman Catholic idol. Of course, it's their goddess is what it is, all decked out as the Queen of Heaven, as they call her, and with a little tiny baby and so on and so forth. And it's 150 feet tall. It's an idol of the Virgin of Sokavon. I'll give it a try. We'll hope that's close. It's just a little bit shorter, this idol, than New York's Statue of Liberty. It's 23 feet higher than the famed Christ the Redeemer idol, which overlooks Rio de Janeiro. Now, this massive Bolivian idol took 4 years to construct, cost $1.2 million. It's made of concrete, fiberglass, and iron, made to last. It was officially dedicated, including with an official blessing sent from the outgoing Pope Benedict XVI, you know, the guy that so many evangelical ministers and leaders couldn't say enough good about. Well, it was blessed by him, this enormous idol, this goddess, this statue of a goddess, and this took place on February 8th. It was on the beginning of Oruro's Carnival, which is a heathenish Romish revel centering around the myth of the Virgin of Sokavon, and which includes 30,000 dancers in heathenish costumes. It goes way back in the history of Bolivia. It's all heathen. And there's participation by Roman priests involved. And the carnival also includes, among other things, pilgrimages, certainly, you know, having to do with this statue and this goddess, but also having to do with ancient pagan gods, a condor god, a snake god, a toad god, an ant god. And this all had the Pope's official blessing, of course, and there were Roman Catholic priests involved in this whole thing. I just thought perhaps that little report on that massive Pope-blessed Roman Catholic idol and heathenish spectacle might provide a little context, more context, for some of the recent Pope praisings by Protestants, which have gone on in recent days, as well as a little context for the mild way many Protestant ministers speak of popery. And what I mean is, those who do speak out against it, many of them just sort of dryly point out certain differences in doctrine between the Roman Catholic Church and the true Church of Christ. I'm thinking especially of some of these celebrity ministers. Some won't speak out at all. Some will speak out. But many of them are just, they're just, it's just, there's a deadness to it. They dryly point out certain differences in doctrine. Oh, justification, the Roman Catholic belief, here's ours. But they don't decry popery. They don't stress either that the whole system of popery and Roman priestcraft is a heathenish, idolatrous, blasphemous, Christ-mocking, anti-church, counterfeit, led by Antichrist. Some of those same ministers also involve themselves, they turn around and involve themselves in ecumenical situations or relationships which are not allowed by the Word of God. I'm thinking of the Manhattan Declaration, for instance. I'm thinking of Ruffo 500. I'm thinking of the Evangelical Theological Society and other such things. Well, we turn to our guests now, and it is a blessing to have Richard Monteith on the phone with us today. Pastor, we appreciate you taking the time to be with us.
Well, I'm very glad to have this opportunity, and I would like to just thank you, brother, for giving us this opportunity of setting before God's people the need and the work that we are involved here in South Wales today is a very needy land. It has long since departed from the Word of God. The times of revival are a very long, distant past. And we're glad today to have this opportunity to be with you on your program. We have benefited greatly in past months since coming across your program from your ministry. And we Thank you very much for this opportunity to come on your program today.
Well, it's kind of you to say those things, and of course, it's our blessing to have you here. Now, you pastor, of course, a church in Wales, and the name of your church is one of those Welsh names I'm not going to try to pronounce based on its spelling. So can you just tell us what the name of the church
is?
Well, it's
a little village that really our little hall is in, Roderham. It's really part of, on the outskirts of the city of Newport.
Okay.
Which, if you look at it on a map, on the south-eastern corner of Wales, practically over near the border with England. We're only really 30-40 miles away from Bristol, which is just across the English border. But on the southeastern corner of Wales, right down at the bottom, that's where you'll find Newport, and about 10 miles west of that you'll find the city of Cardiff, which is the capital city. Well, Roderham is nearer to Newport, but it's sort of in between these two major cities, the capital more west of us, and we're just really on the outskirts of the city of Newport. And both of these cities are pretty sizable areas. The south-eastern part of Wales is the most populated part of Wales. There's valleys running up from us, and that's where all the coal mining in past generations would have taken place. And the aftermath of that has left these areas saturated with people. Go out further into mid-Wales or west-Wales, and the population becomes more sparse. But that's where the Lord has placed us, in this little village of Roderham. We came to pioneer a work with just a handful of people in 1997, and we have been here ever since doing what we can just to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, when we think, those of us in America, we think of the UK, we think of England, we think of that area, and people think of, for instance, the Great Awakenings there. They think George Whitefield and other English preachers, but very seldom, I think, do Americans realize the caliber of preachers there were in Wales during those years. There were some tremendous gospel preachers in Wales, and what a history there of gospel preaching and Great Awakenings. But the spiritual and moral climate of Wales is, the country's very pretty, but I suppose the spiritual moral climate is not so pretty where you are anymore.
Well, as I have already intimated, those days of spiritual blessing have long since passed away, and there's a sad legacy of godlessness today. I have, for a long time, in my heart of hearts, I have always looked upon the work that we are doing here in South Wales. I'm really a missionary, no different to a missionary, say, that goes to Spain or Kenya or some other part of the world. I know people in Northern Ireland maybe find it difficult, and probably it's the same for yourselves out there in America, to maybe think of a society like ours as a mission field. But really, Great Britain today and Wales today is a mission field. People are in heathen darkness, and that's demonstrated very clearly when you go out on the streets and begin to talk with people, very, very clearly. There is a lossing of all sense of God or fear of God or knowledge of God. And even these rugby matches that we will be specifically speaking about today, it's very clear from them, at them, that really things of time and sense and even sport, especially here in Wales, rugby is a great thing here in Wales, and it's really, really the god of many people. And it's very, very difficult to get even people to stop and to take the track off you as you as you're giving them out. A conservative estimate for every, we would reckon for every one track that you give out, and this has been on the generous side, for every one track that you give out, there's at least 10 who have refused your track. Mm-hmm. And some of the young people that were with us reckoned that they felt it was more like 50 to 1. But you have to, going out here to do this work, you have to recognize that that's going to be the case. And sometimes it can be very hard even to get someone, you know, to even take a track off you. But we are glad for the opportunities, you know, that we that we do get. But Wales is a very different place today than what you would read about it in the days of Daniel Rowlands and Howell Harris and Whitfield, those mighty preachers that we've often thought about it. Roderan, the road, the main road that passes through Roderan, is a very old road. They have new motorways and things now, not too far away from it, but the road that passes through would have been the old road that led out to Caerphilly, and just on the outskirts of Caerphilly, some of the first Methodist meetings where Whitfield sat in the chair for the first number of years, took place in a little place called Wattsville, just on the outskirts. So you can well imagine those men passing back and forth along that road in years gone past. I was actually just reading a book recently, Howell Harris, leaving one of those meetings, stopped in Roderan. Roderan's not a big village now, but it obviously was a lot smaller then, but there obviously was some sort of a settlement there, because there's a line in a book that I have that actually mentions Howell Harris stopping in Roderan and spending a night there and preaching there. These men always astound me on a day when they didn't have modern transport, but they never stopped. They were always on the go for the Lord and always preaching and taking every opportunity they had to preach the gospel. But that's not Wales today. We have to understand it's a very different country. The Bible has been shut. The Bible has been closed and rejected. And I see our role simply as seeking to stand up in the midst of our people and open the Bible and allow God's word to speak. And a great part of that for us, because people are not coming into our meetings, is going out there to the street. We go out once a week to the city of Newport and do an open air. I'd be there myself, so obviously there's no singing or anything at it, but just reading God's word and preaching God's word. And we've had many wonderful experiences. Once a month we go to Cardiff. We have a monthly Cardiff meeting, and the week leading up to that we do an open air there in Cardiff, and one of my brethren, minister, Free Presbyterian minister up in Merthyr Tydfil, which is about 30 miles away from us, he comes and helps me for that Cardiff meeting. And that's what we're seeking to do every way we can, every opportunity we have, to open the Bible and allow God's word again just to speak in this land.
And just for the record, of course, you were born and raised in Northern Ireland, in
yes,
Ulster.
Ulster, as I would know it, but yeah, yes, Ulster, as you would know it, Northern Ireland's where I was born and brought up.
Yeah.
And very early in my life, my parents, having been saved themselves sometimes prior to that, were led out of the Apostate Presbyterian Church and joined the Free Presbyterian Church, and I'm very thankful they did, because I came to hear the true message of the Bible and the full message of the Bible. And at the age of 14, I came to know Christ as my own and personal Saviour. And in the early 90s, went through the Whitfield College of the Bible, coming out in 95, and got involved in doing some missions around Northern Ireland, or County Tyrone and County Fermanagh in Northern Ireland, and felt that the Lord was calling me over here to Wales to pioneer work in this specific area, which we came.
Now, in Wales, There are still churches, but are they primarily, what are they? I mean, are they, is there every kind of error under the sun, or are there just not many churches left at all? I mean, what do you have?
Well, there was a stage when I came over here at the start. I reckon there's probably not as many left. I think, if my memory serves me, there was like a figure, and this is talking right across the board, anything under the name of Christian. But it was reckoned that there was one church closing down every week in Wales. And there's some beautiful buildings, but you'll only find a handful of people there, and elderly, and lots of buildings have closed down, and you'll get churches turned into carpet warehouses, all sorts. There's a little Wesleyan Methodist church. It's only a little building just down the road from where our church is, and it's part of the area that I frequently do with outreach. And when we came here, there was a service taking place in it. Maybe not every Sunday, but at least there was lights in it and a service in it. Sometimes that has been now sold, and it's an actual private dwelling now. Mm. And I've gone through the door with tracks, and I have often thought about that passage in Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. It's now a home. Most of the Methodists over here would have been Calvinistic Methodists, you see. But there would be a few Wesleyan Methodists around here, but generally right across the board, churches are disappearing. About Cardiff itself, many churches are turned into have been taken over by Muslims and things.
Oh no!
In fact, there's a big church in Newport that I didn't notice until a couple of years ago. And it's a lovely big building, and up at the very top of it, there's a text in the stone, "Have faith in God." And it hasn't been in use for quite some time, and I was taking photographs of it for deputation meetings and stuff, and there was a few days then I came past it and noticed men around it, but it has been bought by Muslims and taken over by Muslims, so... Religion's on the decline. It's just got all I can describe it as really as godlessness has taken over. You know.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about this big rugby match at Cardiff.
Oh, yeah.
Was it just recently? Was that national, international? What was that?
Well, in over the weekend of the 15th to the 18th of March, there was the last game in what they call as the home internationals: England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, and France and Italy. Six teams all play together, rugby union, and they play each other, and there's a bit of a championship. The championship was coming to an end on this particular weekend, and the crunch match that would decide the destination of the championship was actually between Wales and England, and it was a big grudge match, a full turnout of people were expected. The stadium that is right in the centre actually of the city of Cardiff holds in excess of 70,000 people, and it was a sellout. It was undoubtedly a sellout crowd. Ultimately, Wales actually won this particular year, but it was a sellout crowd. But more importantly to us, it was an opportunity when you had the vast majority of those people actually were Welsh people, but there would have been some English people, and. Mm-hmm. For a number of years now, from about 2005, we have started doing these rugby matches. There's always these home internationals in this early part of the year. That's a standing yearly event. And there's usually two or three of the matches held in Wales each year. It happened to be this year that there was only two often matches held in Wales. But there's other times of the year as well that they have South African and Australians over playing one-off games, and we've done outreach at those as well, and taken the opportunity to give out tracks. And sometimes when the opportunity is availed, we've spoken in the open air as well. But for the last 2 years, we have got assistance from some young people from Northern Ireland. In 2012, mm-hmm. we had seven young people over with us, and then this year passed, that group increased to 13. I should say that really this group coming from Northern Ireland was organised by my son. I have a son and daughter who have grown up now, and they're back in Northern Ireland working and studying. And the last 2 years was really Timothy gathered together a group of his friends. They're all Free Presbyterian young people. I perhaps should say as well that these young people engage in regular outreach efforts down into Southern Ireland,
that's great.
And maybe once a month, and maybe more than that. They go regularly down in groups to various places down there. So they're busy doing outreach work, but they've come over and they have helped greatly with the outreach, and they've been a tremendous encouragement to us. They're between the ages of 17 to 24, and they've come over greatly at their own expense and giving of their time. It happens to be the last couple of years that the match was on when St. Patrick's Day. We don't celebrate St. Patrick's Day here in Wales. No. It's not a national holiday here, but in Ireland, it's a national holiday. And that has enabled the young people, some of whom are working, but then they're on a holiday, and that isn't their holiday that day. And that has enabled them to come over and to join with us. And we're very grateful. They're very eager and very keen. And they have certainly in the past been a great encouragement to us. On the match day itself, which was a Saturday, they flew in on the Friday night late on, and then on the Saturday was the match day. That was the main day of outreach. We sought to get down into the city centre as early as possible, because the crowds, before they all make their way into the stadium, because of this stadium, unlike other stadiums that perhaps are in the outskirts of the city, this is right in the heart, in the very heart of the city. So the people just mill around in the streets. So we sought to get down as quickly as we could to get opportunity to speak with the people. Other times the match maybe starts at 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock this year, because it was the last match and it was suspected that it would be the deciding match, because of television and various things, that kept the match to 5 o'clock. So we had a good space of time to make use of as the people milled about. And our witness really sought to, first of all, get in contact with people on a personal basis, and we broke up into four groups and had specific areas where we covered certain streets and gave out tracks and sought as where we could to converse with folk. And perhaps I could just say, brother, we're very grateful for your tract, Heaven or Hell, that really was a seed thought behind one of the leaflets that we got printed for this particular year. I was mentioning earlier there about how difficult it is to get people to take the track, and I have found this on street work before, that it's good to have on the front of your track some key words or a key verse or something that, even when people don't take the track, you're getting a message across there. And that's what I felt when I saw on your website, Heaven or Hell. I thought that's exactly. So these people, even when they refuse it, at least you've sown a seed thought in their mind. Yeah. So when you deal with a crowd of 70,000, you might think, we give out, I think, somewhere in the region of 3,500, 4,000 tracks, somewhere like that. We didn't keep an exact record of it, but somewhere in the region of that. Mm-hmm. But then when you multiply it up, the amount of people we actually confronted, it amounts up to a sizable number of the people that were there were That's contacted true. One way or another with the gospel. And then we wanted this year, we didn't do it last year, but we wanted to specifically do some open airs. I think last year we gave out over 7,000 tracks, even with lesser people, but we didn't do open airs, and therefore we had you know, more time. But we wanted to do the open airs as well, and when we grouped the size, singing wasn't a problem, and we found that when we were singing the hymns, that drew a lot of attention to us, and we had two of the young people hold up TBS scripture texts as well, and it was clear as I was speaking, I could see clearly people stopping even just to read the texts as well. So that was encouraging, and there was one gentleman that actually stopped to take a photograph specifically of one of the texts. Some of the young people testified, and as I said, we had singing. Then after that main part of outreach, there was a meeting at 7 o'clock. That monthly meeting coincided, so we sought to do that meeting as well. It's in a venue just outside the centre a little bit, and the young people took part in that meeting, preached and sung and testified. And then on the Lord's Day following as well, they took both of our services in Rodearon, and were a real encouragement to our people. There's a man who has just turned 90 in February that's been a very, very staunch supporter of our witness in Rodearon. And he testified to me after the weekend was over. He said, you know, those young people took about 50 years of my life. So God's people were encouraged as well with the zeal and the endeavors that the young people certainly had made. Unfortunately, our outreach was somewhat cut short because at about 3 o'clock, there was a hail and a thunder and lightning storm sort of broke up. We had started our second open air just out. There's a castle also in the middle of. There's lots of castles in Wales, but there's a castle in the middle of Cardiff, and we were doing another open air outside it, and we had started. One of the girls had testified, and we were singing. And I think we're singing for the second time, and this one, there was hail in it and everything, and we just had to dash for shelter, and that sort of brought our outreach abruptly to an end. So we lost probably over an hour of track distribution, but nevertheless, because it had been a very wet day the previous day, and the weather forecast was very, very bad, we were in the city from about 11 to 3. To have had that time and there was no rain at all was certainly not what the weathermen had forecast. And we were glad. For the opportunity.
Sounds wonderful, and God bless those young people. I know how encouraging that is, and they're good hard workers when they're those sort of young people.
Well, and we're hoping that the Lord, we badly need men. Our works, I would say it covers the entire church. I can speak very definitely as a Free Presbyterian. We need people to come in, and I could have just asked your listeners, please, to pray that the Lord will bring folk in to our meetings, that they might become members of and build up a nucleus of people, and we need men to be called to come over here to the British mainland. I mentioned earlier that I have always believed that what I'm involved in here is missionary work. With all the hardships that missionaries out in Africa face, and perhaps it's even in some instances harder than certain places in Africa spiritually speaking. But it would be our desire that the Lord would touch even some of the hearts of these young people and give them a burden. And I do believe that these young people do have a burden. And the thing that encourages me in it all is that they have given up their time. They organized it themselves. The input that actually, they booked their tickets. They booked even the fellows stayed in a travel lodge, and they had booked all of that over the internet themselves. And I had very little except to drive the minibus when they got there. They even booked the minibus and all as well. It came to the door and was lifted at the door. I had they had everything so organized that really, you know, logistically I had very little to do with it.
Well, that's refreshing to hear. That's wonderful.
That has been very encouraging.
Well, we'll certainly ask people, listeners, to pray for your work there and for the things you asked us to pray for as well. And it's just so encouraging for us to hear of that work over there. I don't care where in the world the gospel's going out. I'm very encouraged to hear of this proclamation of the gospel, this spreading of the gospel in your area in Wales there. I kept hearing it, I thought, oh boy, I wish I'd have been there with them. It just sounded wonderful. But I mean, it's the same kind of work we do here.
Yeah.
And so we can really, you know, it's almost like in our mind's eye, we see you out there and see what you're doing. And it's just, it's a great blessing to be able to go out and share the gospel in the world. And I just hope more and more Christians, sincere Christians who are willing to go out unashamed of the gospel, knowing it's the power of God by the Spirit of God to the saving of souls, not trusting in any of these worldly devices or anything. I just pray more will go out.
I have always been out on the streets giving out tracts. The idea of doing actual preaching in the open air for I don't really know what reason, the light didn't hit me until was not that terrible many years ago, but I started to recognize that while we can't do open airs and compete with lorries and buses where, you know, there's traffic, but in Newport and these big cities, we have lots of pedestrianized areas.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you're speaking without amplification, the law has no restraints on you. They can't stop you at all speaking. So I was led by the Lord to I believe recognize this is not only a possibility, but this is a very good opportunity.
Yeah.
And I only wish now I had been doing it earlier. When I do go to Newport, I'm there myself, and for the first time it was very daunting, but the Lord's good to you, and the devil done all sorts of things. There was all sorts of antics to try to stop you, and different things. I could relate many different experiences I've had, but the one thing that has struck me more than anything else, the authority that the Word of God has. I always try to read a number of verses, just specifically read just the Word of God. And that's where I have found the biggest opposition is actually against the Word of God itself.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a power in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it's a most refreshing thing. It's totally different from preaching in a church, but especially to preachers, I would have advocated. I have a very strong voice. Not everybody, granted, has a strong voice, but I have become a very great believer. There is a place, especially in our circumstances and where you have pedestrianized areas, to make full use of these opportunities. Eventually, they will try to close all of these opportunities down, undoubtedly, but my view on it is, while the opportunity is there, we must make use of it, and if we make use of it, God will see to it that we have it for a lot longer as well. And I'm encouraged because that area in Cardiff where we were doing the open airs and giving out the tracts, If you go way back in our history to the 1500s, 1555, there was one man. He was only a poor man, a fisherman, but he was a preacher, and he crossed swords with the Church of Rome, and ultimately he paid the price, like many. In that particular year, he was burned to death in, if I've got it right, in Mary Street, which was one of the streets where we were given our tracts. And just ahead of that street at the castle was where we were doing the open air. That man, they put up a monument that used to be a church. I was saying earlier on that they've turned churches into department stores. Well, that's the case, actually, in Mary Street as well. Mm. And about 150 years ago or so, I think it was, or two men in the city of Cardiff put up a monument to him. At that stage, it was in the wall of a church. Well, now it's in a draper's store, and you have to go in through shirts and things to actually find it, but it's still there on the wall. And I took the young people in to see it. To this man, Rowlands White was his name. And he was only a humble fisherman, but he was burned at the stake, and he had to say farewell to his wife and children as he was being taken to the stake. And as he was burning, Popish priest was there preaching against him and denouncing him as a heretic. And it is recorded, there's very little recorded of his life, but it is recorded that as the priest preached, Rowlands White responded. He said, "Come hither, good people, and hear not a false prophet preaching."
Faithful unto death.
And over the time of the Pope's visit, I recited those words in many a sermon, and even in the open air, because the message of that man, he was one lone figure, just witnessing for Jesus Christ. And what an example he sets to us, and sets before us, because really, what has it cost us? What does it cost us to do our outreach? It costs us nothing at all.
Right.
This man laid down his life and left his children. He was leaving his wife and children basically to destitution as he went to the flames. But I think those words of his are a very appropriate message for today. Come hither, good people, and hear not a false prophet preaching. And that's just simply what we're seeking to do as well, opening the Bible and declaring the truth as it is in Christ
Well,
Jesus.
You've encouraged us greatly today, and we again want to ask people to pray for you and the work there in Wales. Is it, again, I'm going to try and pronounce the name because it's...
Ruderan.
Okay.
I'm probably not absolutely pronouncing it correct
it's close enough for me.
Here from Wales, but it's just a little village on the outskirts Newport.
All right. Well, we appreciate you being with us today, Pastor Richard Monteith. And I'm going to leave him with some scripture, because I always think of this scripture, speaking about the apostles then, and I think there's absolutely an application to us now as we're looking at and talking about here, going out with the gospel. People say, well, did you see anyone saved today when you went out? Well, you know, we want to see souls saved, and we trust there will be souls saved. But, you know, we go out because we love the Lord, we love souls, and we can come back and we can always say, if we didn't see anyone saved, we still know that we were unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And we'll just leave them with a scripture here that encourages me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 17. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, speaking now of the people that we preach to, that we share the gospel to the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And that passage is a constant encouragement to me as a minister, and not just in the church, but going out into the world as well. Pastor Monteith, thank you so much for being with us.